Kellogg. Wellington, New Zealand, July 9, 1893. Kellogg Sanitarium, Battle Creek, Michigan. Dear Brother, last Wednesday morning, I learned that Sister Caro had come to our home in the night. The late train from Napier arrives in Wellington about 10 p.m. I knew what her visit portended to me. In the morning, she said, "Are you sorry to see me?" I said, "I am very glad to meet you as Sister Caro, but I am not so pleased to meet you as a dentist." At 10 a.m. I was in the chair, and in less than 5 minutes I was minus 8 teeth. I did not make one sound, and I parted with them without one regret. If you could see them, you would have been astonished that I had kept them as long as I have. My nerves did not trouble the least bit. But after the operation was performed, Senior Caro shook like an aspen leaf. I gave her a little cholera mixture, for it was all I had in the line of cordial, and for a few seconds the patient was glad to wait on the dentist. Senior Caro is not a nervous woman, but the thought of her causing a sister that she loved one tinge of pain so wrought on her feelings that it made her sick. It was a great relief to both of us to have them out. We were entertained at Sister Caro's during the conference that was held in Napier. Sister Caro and the doctor entertained us right royally. They did everything in their power to make us comfortable and happy. They have a large, commodious house. I have been conversing with her when she would be called to her office, and when Senior Caro would return after having extracted maybe a dozen teeth, she would be as calm as a summer evening. Sister Caro is no weakling, but is master of her profession. She is a noble, queenly-looking woman in form, and carries a strong, intelligent, expressive countenance. I was surprised to see her so completely unnerved, but it was because of giving pain to one that she loved that she actually suffered in the operation more than myself. She is a grand, unselfish, noble woman, and a superior dentist. I thought now was my best opportunity to have this long-dreaded work done, and left behind me, instead of before me to continually dread. The first day I got along nicely with the lotions that were given me. The third day there was one cavity that caused me much pain. The process was broken. I must say I was quite nervous to suffer the severe toothache, and nothing but an ugly hole to give me so much pain. I have learned where to go in my distress. I called upon the Lord, and He heard my prayer, and I slept sweetly all night. Yesterday was Sabbath, and I had a restful day. My bedroom and drawing room are upstairs, and I keep quite closely to them now, for I do not wish to be imprudent. Sister Caro left for her home early Thursday morning in a pouring rainstorm. Her business was such that she could not well remain longer. But I fear she did not reach home as soon as she expected, because there was a landslide, caused by the 3 days of rain. This slide took place between Palmerston and Napier. Senior Caro has a sister in Napier, and will be apt to make her a longer visit than she first intended to. She has not seen her for 8 years. This morning, Sunday, I awoke with the praise of God in my heart for a precious night's rest. Willie writes from Melbourne and says it is very wet and chilly there. He says the Sydney climate is much better. In his letter, he spoke of several places that I was to visit before our camp meeting in November, which is to be in Auckland. But I must not venture to travel in this country in winter. We can only go by water to some of these places, and in real stormy weather, we have to be put in a basket and let down into the launch. The large steamers come to the dock at Wellington, but at many of the small towns along the east coast, the large steamers are obliged to anchor out in the harbor and are met by launches that carry the passengers and freight to the towns. It would not be safe for me to be changing my place of abode every few days, especially during this season of the year. That which many call easy beds would be very severe to my hip and lower part of the spine. I am obliged to carry my bedding with me. I wrote to Willie and told him that his letter came a day or two too late. That was the Wednesday before I was made toothless, and this question was beyond all controversy. Therefore, I am fixed here in Wellington for the next 2 months. Then I go to Napier and get an underset of teeth made, and this brings me to September. I am now living on rolls transported from Battle Creek. They are pounded up as fine as flour and moistened with broth or milk. So I am nicely sustained, although I cannot masticate a particle. Sister Caro gave me a little history of the Maori convert to the truth. He is going forth in strong faith that the Lord will open the way. We are very anxious for this young man who has gone to visit his relatives. If he holds fast to the faith through this ordeal, we know it will be a marked evidence of the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ. He is a very promising young man. He may have some help from his aunt, his nearest living relative, if I remember aright. But if they disown him, he will not get any help from them. He shall be carried through. If the provision that Sister Caro makes is not sufficient, I will certainly help him. Sister Caro is working zealously at her trade, earning money which she does not expend on herself, but is paying the expenses of not a small number of young men in the Melbourne School, as well as some at Battle Creek. Noble, unselfish, liberal-hearted woman. Dr. Caro and his wife have an intense interest in their boys at Battle Creek, and the letters from these boys are constantly exerting an influence for good in reference to Battle Creek. It is impossible for you to fully appreciate the feelings of those who have sent their children to Battle Creek and are separated such a distance from them. Every favorable report coming from these children is a link in the golden chain that binds our institutions in America to the laborers in Australia and New Zealand. When letters come, how anxiously they are read. And if, they say, anything hopeful and encouraging, the whole believing fraternity have the benefit of them. We hope the young Caro men will have every possible advantage given them, that they will be as complete as possible in their education and fitting up for their work. Their father claims to be an infidel, but his heart is being reached through his two sons in America. He throws open his house to our people and welcomes them all to his comfortable, convenient home. His doors were open to W. C. White and Emily and me, and we wanted for nothing. The children of Edward Hare are young and are far away from home, and they will need kindness. At times they are very homesick. Are there not those who can take special interest in these children? If they need means to carry them along in their advancement, I will appropriate something to help them get along pleasantly. It would be such a pity to have them go so far to obtain an education, and then come back disappointed and leave their parents with the impression that they were not treated courteously and with a genuine Christian and missionary spirit. Since they are there, I would rather pay the expense of their education from my royalty than have a reputation go forth from Battle Creek which will prevent others attending who might be very promising subjects. I was aroused on this subject by a request made to me by a friend to be sure and write to Edward Hare that when the Maori boy should go through Auckland on his way to take the steamer for America, not to say anything to discourage him from going to Battle Creek. We feel that the Spirit of God is leading this young man. His heart is being moved upon by the special power of God to bring him in connection with the people of God, that he may accept all the truth and be enabled to carry it to the Maori race. We are told that Edward Hare is writing to his relations and many others to deter them from sending their children to Battle Creek, telling them everything discouraging that he can mention. He ought not to have sent his children to Battle Creek, but he did so after he promised to send them to the school in Melbourne. But now the poor children are there. Many such cases will not be called to your notice, and we want these children to represent, as far as possible, Battle Creek. Will you see that some person will have a special interest in these children? If they are in the college, then this letter means that they shall be especially cared for. Whoever goes from their own country into a new country need more than ordinary care exercised toward them, that the college and sanitarium may be well spoken of. Complaints have been made of A. want of love and sympathy, and a coldness and sternness exercised toward them. How keenly strangers, in a strange land, feel, unless special courtesy and kindness is exercised toward them. If it is not too late for this caution in the case of those children, I shall be glad. I will be responsible for their expenses now, since they are there, if you will see that they are in no way neglected. But I require more special attention. I know what I am writing about, and I know it will mean much, very much to them and their souls, and their parents' souls, and through them to other souls. I would feel sorry to have them come here now and leave the impression that they were neglected and uncared for. I write this not expecting that you, personally, can do much but put this letter in the hands of those who can do something in their behalf. I have not felt entirely satisfied with the way the French boys were kept back. I know the circumstances of their coming from Switzerland, and I know of the high hopes in their case. I was not pleased, for I do not think that whoever had the responsibility in reference to their case had close connection with God, or were moved by the Spirit of God, else they would have understood the bearing of these cases and pursued a different course toward them. I am now appropriating money to complete their education to become medical missionaries. I refer to Paul Roth and his companion. A word to the wise is sufficient. I think at present Edward Hare is in close circumstances. Last year, Brother and Sister Starr, Brother and Sister Gates, Brother Daniels, and W.C. White, and I think others, shared their hospitality. Everything was free. I hope their children will find those in America that have as kind hearts and as much sympathy and tenderness as Dr. Caro and his wife have exercised toward others. I want them to have evidence that there is just as much courtesy and liberality and tender sympathy to be found in America as we have found in the hearts of these dear people. And if they need words of advice, give it to them in love. I did not expect to write thus, but I have, and I will send it. Those who come to your institution from Australia and New Zealand may not all be as promising subjects as could be desired. Then they need all the more help. We must have an especial interest in those who are so far away from home. We expect the young man, Maui Pomare, a Maori, will leave on the August boat for America. His going to Battle Creek means much, and please do not forget this. It means that the impressions made will be carried to a whole nation. Give instruction that he shall have every kindness shown him, that he shall have a good bed and room, and the best and most spiritual society. The sons of the chiefs and higher class of Maoris have conveniences equal to the Americans. I am told he is a half-caste, pleasant in appearance, and intelligent. My prayer is that God will give those connected with our institutions clear conceptions to know how to deal with those coming from foreign countries, whoever or whatever the case may be, that they may carry back right impressions received from Americans to their own country. How hard it is for all persons to put themselves in imagination, in another's place, and do as they would be done by. We want to deal with these precious souls as we wish Jesus Christ to deal with us. Now, my brother, do not feel that I am casting reflection on you. You are loaded down as a cart beneath sheaves. Had you time and opportunity, you would deal with those difficult cases in a very different manner than some deal with them. But you can speak words to others that will create an influence to be faithful and true in all cases. Now, do not feel that I want to censure you. I write these things to you, hoping you can change the idea some have in these matters, and that the reputation of our college and sanitarium may stand in the elevated, noble position of good repute the Lord would have it stand. I trust much in you and your good wife, whom I love in the Lord, to make these words of some account. You can speak a word in season. July 10th. It is nearly 6 days since my teeth were extracted. I am able to keep off the bed every day and have written some. This sixth day, about 12 pages have been traced by my pen. My mouth, or lacerated gums, are somewhat painful, and I will stop writing for the day. All think I am doing bravely. If I am, I am glad, for it is through the grace of God I have done this. I cling to the Mighty One. Oh, how strong He is, and we may lean our whole weight upon Him. Our faith must be something more than it is now. Do we believe the Word of God? Are we daily giving ourselves to the Lord? You are engaged in a most important work. The Lord does not lay upon you the great responsibility in the operating room and in the various branches of the work unless He gives you proportionate skill and tact and wisdom to do your work. You may have faith in Jesus, believing every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What can I say? We want hearts that can feel. Is it a mistake that our institutions have been established and that people are to be entrusted with the great responsibilities, chosen as depositories of sacred and eternal truth fraught with eternal results? Light-bearers must illuminate the world and shine as lights amid the moral darkness. I ask, has God made a mistake? Are we laborers together with God? Are we chosen vessels? Are we the men and women links in His chain that belts the world to send forth the saving message of eternal life? Is Christ abiding in our hearts by faith? What efforts are made? What liberality displayed? What economy practiced? What unselfish love in the disposition of the entrusted goods of our Lord? Where Christ is formed within, how we would deny ourselves to save means to extend the kingdom of Christ in our world, lifting up the oppressed, molding and fashioning character, pitying the widow and the fatherless. We must pray that the Holy Spirit shall be more abundantly showered upon us. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. We must see afar off, we must take in the great idea we are Christians. We must cultivate faith and love. We must believe in Jesus. We as yet only half believe that God would do just as He said He would. God deals with us as free moral agents. Our consecration and service must be free and voluntary, dependent on our own persevering, diligent, and earnest effort through the grace of Christ Jesus. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. John 15, verse 26, 27. What is the office work of the Holy Ghost? The testimony of the Holy Spirit, and the living Christian constitutes the economy of the gospel, the living commentary by which the words of God are reiterated with divine authority to the people. The Comforter shall convince the world of sin, because they believe not on me, says Christ. John 16, verse 9. Ye are laborers together with God. Ye are to make free declarations of God's goodness, of God's power to hold forth the word of life. Show that His working power is with His obedient children.